Well, if you have a Bible and you'd like to turn there, we'll be in Ecclesiastes this morning, chapter 7. And you might recognize at the top, you'll see a little speedometer. And we are closing out 2013, aren't we? It is coming to an end. And I think it's important to do something when something comes to an end. I remember that I was about to get married in 2000, and as I was preparing for my wedding day and for my marriage, I went home one last time to Conroe and went with my dad, and we went to the track, and we walked around the track several times, and as I was ready to say goodbye to my time as a single person and head into this new beginning of marriage, my dad went there, and as we walked around, he just gave me wisdom. Just, you know, little proverbs, if you will, about life. Things that I might come up against and things that he, you know, kind of a, hey, in case I never told you type of situation. It's his last shot, if you will. And this morning, I believe as we come to this idea of two calendar days away from the changing of 2013 as it comes to its end. We're about to have a new beginning with 2014. That this chapter in Ecclesiastes, and if you're not familiar with it, we will study it one day. It's one of my favorite books, and so Lord willing, we will look at it one day. But chapter 7 is quite different than what comes before. It turns into what you would almost expect to see in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 7 has lots of wisdom, lots of insight for this life. It's like a father giving wisdom to his son. And as we are at this point of saying goodbye to 2013, going into 2014, I think it's a good time to take a Sunday morning and become children and sit at the feet of a father who is giving us wisdom and advice and to listen to what it is that he might have to tell us. I want to bring to your mind several things when you think of a new year. Probably the thing that, and especially in our culture, that we think of a new year is New York, right? New York City, Times Square. Think of the ball dropping and all of the celebration. In many ways, when you think of this idea of this huge celebration, all right, and at that point, you know, then you have January 2nd that comes up, and you're going, boy, didn't we? We just had kind of our biggest thing of the year, and now it's all downhill from here, right? Just had the celebration, and now where are we going from here? Does it really get any better than this? And yet, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the Proverbs that we'll be looking at this morning, it's essential for us to reflect on these passages, I believe, especially at this time of year. The NASB says of verse 8, says the end of a matter, not the beginning, but the end of a matter is better than its beginning. The ESV says better is the end of a thing than its beginning. As wonderful and as celebratory as Times Square is, there is something better about the ending of a thing, the ending of a matter, than the beginning. And I believe that as we come to this ending of a matter, the ending of 2013, it's important for us to think upon this. And I want to just say a number, and when I say this number, I want you to think internally, what are the emotions that come to mind for you when I say this? 2013. Think personally for yourself. 2013. What are the emotions that come to you? Maybe 2013 for you was a special year, a year of joy, maybe a year of a marriage or of a birth, a year of restoration in your life, a year where you finally conquered some goal that you were seeking, a year of happiness. Maybe that's what comes up in your heart. Maybe it is a year of struggle, that it was a year of transition or a year of tragedy, a year of failure, a year of fear, or a year a bad news, or a year where you had to let go of something. Maybe for some it's just a year of monotony. Monotony of life a year of boredom, a year like any other year, a year where the world seemed to just keep spinning on and on. And I don't know where you are this morning, where your heart is when you hear the word 2013, but I believe that when we come to the text this morning, that we're challenged to do something. And as you think in your own heart, where does it land for you? Where does 2013 land? Is it the good or the bad or just right in the middle? You know, are you a glass half full of 2013 or a glass half empty of 2013? Where is it in your own heart? As we consider maybe after that, and you personally consider the events from this past year that caused you to categorize it the way you just did. What were those events? What were those things in this year? And whatever the case is for you, I believe our text has something for us this morning. Let me read Ecclesiastes 7, 8 through 10, then we'll get started. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come to this final message of 2013, Lord, a year that 12 months ago we called the new year. And Lord, now it is old, it is dying, it is on its way out. Lord, it is the end of the matter. And Lord, I pray that whatever it is that you want to teach us about our own hearts and our own lives, the events, the triumphs, the tragedies of this year, Father, that we would truly see that the end of the matter is better than the beginning. Lord, we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in many ways, this passage this morning makes a wonderful appendix to our study of the book of Ruth. Last week, all six of us, during the storm of 2013, came here and studied that final week. It was a little more than six, but it was a rough storm. It was a lot of snow on the ground, a lot of ice specifically, I think, was very difficult to navigate. But this study, I believe, this morning gives us a good appendix to Ruth. It is, in many ways, dealing with what the whole book of Ruth was dealing with. That we saw the beginning of the matter in Ruth with, if you were here last week, if not, you can go online and listen to it. But Naomi, we learned that the book was all about Naomi. Naomi, in the very beginning, and the beginning of the matter, had a fullness. She was full. She had her kids and her husband, and then she goes and she becomes empty at their death. And then the whole book, at the end of the matter, you see a fullness again. And a question of, you know, how do we evaluate the life of Naomi with all of that that's going on there? Where is it that we are able to step in and say, Naomi's life is good, Naomi's life is bad? How do we evaluate her life? And then also, how do we evaluate for us personally our own current state of life? How do you evaluate your 2013 glass half full or your 2013 glass half empty? A couple of quick things. First, this is wisdom literature. All right, and as I compared it, I think it's very much like when you get wisdom from a father, that when you think of someone who's very wise, and I've got a man in my life, I believe my dad's very wise, there's another man that I go to quite often for counsel, and he is smart, but he's just not any smart. He's like Yoda smart, okay? And I find that this wisdom that he has, the advice that he gives, rarely, if ever, does he say, here's what you need to do. You need to do this, and you need to do that. But instead, what the wisdom that I get from him often is an encouragement to think about these principles in your decisions. And in wisdom literature, and it is very similar to a good riddle, it's very similar to the parables of Jesus, that oftentimes we don't walk away satisfied. We walk away wrestling with what it is that the author wanted us to ponder, to think about. And so this morning, we're going to do some wrestling as we look at these three verses. And we begin with the very first one is, once again, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now, I believe you have to admit up front, this statement seems very backwards to us. Right? And if you think in the area of our purchases, you know, if money's not a problem and it's time to go buy a car, you don't go to, you know, hey, let me go get a car that's really beat up. One that has lots of character. One that I can't trust the engine. Because better is the thing at the end than at its beginning. You see, it seems backwards to us. That in all things, we always think that, you know, the one that smells new, the one that's shiny, the one that's at the very beginning of its life, one right off the showroom floor, that this is what is good. And that from there, it goes bad. And so this whole proverb here seems very backwards to us, and we have to wrestle with it. How is it possible that the end of a thing is better than its beginning? Well, I want to confuse this a little bit more. If you have your Bible open, you can go and look at the very beginning of the chapter, of chapter 7. If you thought our verse was difficult, look which one I intentionally skipped over. All right? A good name is better than precious ointment. That's pretty easy. All right? Precious ointment, it's a good thing, but a good name is better than a precious ointment. And the day of death than the day of birth. Is a precious ointment a bad thing? So we have a comparison here. Is a precious ointment a bad thing? No. But better is a good name. Is the day of birth a bad thing? No. But you know what's better? The day of death. Well, let's pray. How is it possible, once again, that the day of death, the end of a matter, is better than its beginning, the day of the birth? Well, the very next verse tells us exactly why. Verse 2 says this, and then we'll reflect on this back to our verse, verse 8. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. In other words, if you were to have a baby and I were to rush into the delivery room after they gotten the baby cleaned up and I say, hey, I want to preach you a sermon real quick. Let me tell you about this life that you've been given. Are you going to be listening to me as I preach that sermon? No. You got this baby that's there, this joyful event, and no one listens to me in that sense. I shared before, back on Good Friday, we looked at this verse and I said, you know, there is a time whenever I am least listened to as a pastor. You know what it is? It's weddings. By far, weddings. I stand up here. And I've gotten dressed up. I've got a suit on, right? And I'm up here, and I always have a message. I always make sure it's very brief because no one wants to hear me. Everyone wants to see the bride and the groom. They want to see the groomsmen and the bridesmaids all dressed up. Everyone's looking nice. Everyone's thinking nostalgically about their, either their own wedding or their own person that maybe they'll get married to. And I'm just a talking head, right? But there is a time whenever I have everyone's ear. A time where I'll tell you as a pastor, whenever I start talking, everyone is listening. And it's not because I'm some brilliant speaker. It's because of the situation that I've entered into. And it's at a funeral. It's at a funeral because the funeral is a reminder that it is the end of all mankind and the living will take it to heart. You can't go into a house of mourning without reflecting upon your own death, your own mortality. And when you go into the house of mourning, suddenly you hope that there's an answer for you. And you're willing to listen. Early on with a baby or at the wedding, there's naivety, there's a sense of, joy is in the air, no cares, no concerns. But better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I want you to think of another example. I don't want you to confuse it with the fact that I just used a wedding. But think of a marriage in general. The beginning of a marriage. The wedding ceremony. We just said it's a beautiful event, right? It's a beautiful thing. It's a sweet thing. But think of this proverb coming to us from Ecclesiastes in light of that. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Because there is something beautiful and good about the two making a commitment that day on their wedding day, but there is something sweeter at the 50th anniversary, isn't there? And I would even argue there's something that is much more of a commitment, something even richer, when you see those two in a nursing home and he is feeding her because she's had a stroke. There's something there of maturity. There's something there of beauty that's maybe absent at the very beginning of something. It is better. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You know, that final phrase there, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Why is that there? Well, I think that it gives us pause as well. If we are patient in those times of difficulty, the times of this past year maybe, and we're patient to hear and to listen, then we'll actually come to the end of it and we'll learn from it. We'll get to the end of the matter. But what happens is, if we're proud in spirit, we leave early. We leave very quickly. We miss out on the end. We miss out on the maturity. Verse 9 continues in that idea, and it says, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools." Well, I want you to think through this idea, this verse 9, about not being quick to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools, and to think through the idea of maturity, of sitting through, of being patient, of coming to the end of something rather than giving in and giving up, throwing in the towel. Consider something that's probably not on many people's minds this morning. Think about fans at a football game, all right? That's my dry humor. I know football is out there, okay? What happens in the third quarter when it's a home game and the home team is losing and it's just a blowout? What begins to happen at that point? The stands begin to empty. Right? It's just the third quarter. But they are beginning to empty. And why is it that they're beginning to empty? Well, it's because of these two traits that we just looked at. They lose patience with the team, right? And the second thing is they become angry with the team. You don't see people leaving whistling and happy. But they leave because they've lost patience with the team. They become angry with the team. And they forfeit the final part of the game. You see, there's a lot that can happen in the final part. It could be that there's an incredible comeback. And they left early before that comeback began. Maybe it's not a comeback, but they put in the second string quarterback who shines and gives hope for the next season. Someone could get injured and you witness the final play of a great player. But maybe it's still a loss, and this is oftentimes what happens. It's still a loss, but even in the loss, you're able to reflect at the end of the matter on what went wrong. You're able to learn patience and control because you've waited until the end. You see, we are tempted, I believe, in this life, in the things that become very difficult for us, to leave early. We say, well, the beginning of the matter was a good thing. We had the great celebration. We had the great wedding. But now we have the marriage, and the marriage has gone cold, and I want out. You know, it looked good. It looked like this was going to be a good job. Everything went well in the interview. I was promised all these things. I get here, and I feel like I'm just stuck in a cycle. And I want out. And what happens is, when we leave, oftentimes what we can do is we can miss what happens at the end of the matter. Because we lack patience, because we are angry. Once again, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges, it sets up camp in the heart of fools. And so what is it that we're meant to take away from this as we evaluate 2013, wherever it is, whether you're a glass half empty or a glass half full when thinking about it? I think we're meant to take away perspective. We're meant to take away perspective. Because as I said earlier, I know that there are times in life, maybe you've been through it this past year where you're ready to give up, where you're ready to just walk out. Mentioned marriage, I mentioned a job, but also maybe it's the idea of you're ready to give up because your child seems to be on the wrong track. And you don't know how to correct it. You're ready to give up on your prayers because they seem to go unanswered. Maybe it's very serious, you've had lots of difficulty, and you're ready to leave your faith because God seems absent. And what you will do is if you leave early, you will miss out on the end of the matter. And I want to encourage you that you can grieve those things that have gone wrong, those things that have gone unexpected this year. You can grieve your current set of circumstances, but don't abandon the situation too early and miss out on what God is doing. There is a very profound, it's one of the most profound scenes in any film, and I shared it with the Conversations group a while back on Wednesday nights. But it's a movie called Shadowlands. Has anyone seen Shadowlands? It is a movie on the life of C.S. Lewis. And there is a scene that I remember very well. C.S. Lewis marries a woman by the name of Joy. He is not in love with her when he marries her. He marries her for a very practical thing to help her gain citizenship. He said, hey, I'm not married. This person needs a husband. If I can marry and help out, great. Ends up falling in love with this woman through this commitment that he made to her. This true story of his life is later on in life, Joy gets sick. And it looks like she is going to die, and she is getting very weak. And then one day she has a very positive day, has lots of energy, and so they decide to go out and out driving and see the land and walk around. And there's this scene, it's a precious scene, where they're walking around in these fields, and all of a sudden this storm comes on, and you see the two of them start running to shelter. There's this little abandoned farm, and they go and they stand under the roof of the farm, and they're both laughing, because this is a joyful time of life. And Joy continues laughing, and then all of a sudden you see C.S. Lewis's face, and his smile goes away. And she says, why are you upset? And he said, I don't want to talk about it. And you begin to see that he is not wanting to talk about the fact that she's about to be gone. That she's about to leave. She's about to die. And here's this great time that they're having. It's almost too bitter for him to even enjoy, because he knows what's about to happen. And she says, you have to talk about it. He says, I don't want to talk about it. And then she says this, one of the most profound lines in any film. She says this, she says, you have to understand, Lewis, that the happiness now is part of the pain then. Isn't that beautiful? The happiness that we have right now in this moment is part of the pain then. And later on in the movie, when she dies, what he has to recognize is that same truth now is flipped. The pain now is part of the happiness then. In other words, you can't separate these two things in this broken world. Now, just a couple of days ago, we went to St. Louis. We visited some old friends of ours. And while we were after we were heading back, I was speaking with one of my children. One of them was very upset that we had to leave. I said, listen, the pain now is part of the happiness then. Don't you understand? No, what I said is this. I said, there's one way that we could actually avoid you being upset right now. You want to know what it is? One way that we don't have to be sad, we don't have to cry. You know what it is? We never would have gone. And in this child's wisdom, I said, is that a good idea? And they were like, no. So we go. And because we go, because there's happiness, now there is pain. And it is part of the world that we live in. And as you think about this past year, as you think about maybe the good that's there, the pain that's there, as you come to the end of the matter, I want to encourage you to stop for a moment and reflect on it. What did God teach you this year? What did He teach you through that difficult situation, through that joyful situation? What did you learn about yourself? See, it's the end of the matter. It's time to take inventory, to think through those things. What did you learn about God? Maybe this one, which is a hard one, but what is still a mystery about God's will through all of this? You see, there's a great opportunity for growth at the end of the matter, rather than the beginning, rather than in the middle, because amidst the pain and disappointment of what was lost at the end is a rare glimpse that we have into the mystery of the hand of God, where we see that He can lead us in such a way through the difficult times that really lead us into an awe and worship of Him, along with giving us through that a wisdom that stems from that difficulty. It's a very costly wisdom, but it's a precious one to us. Because once again, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. I want to encourage you, don't simply show up for the beautiful wedding, but be willing to stay to the end of the matter. At the bedside at the age of 80, feeding someone who's had a stroke, because there's incredible beauty, there's incredible maturity, there's incredible wisdom that is found there. There's a final temptation we have at the end of this year, something that maybe you've heard before. Have you ever heard anyone say, you know, why are the good old days better than this day? Have you ever said it yourself? Why is it when we look back, things were so good, but now we're here in 2013? What an awful year. Right? You ever been there? Look at this. This is so perceptive in this book of Ecclesiastes. Say not, in verse 10, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. But Solomon was never in 2013. Right? Certainly Solomon never knew of the 1940s, 1950s, 1960s. Certainly this couldn't apply to us. Why is it that we say that? Why is it that we say, boy, if we could just go back to the 50s or the 60s or whatever your generation is you want to go back to, the 70s, 80s, 90s, some certain year, if we could just go back to that, then I'd finally find happiness. Why do we say that? Well, I believe something gives us a glimpse into this. And there is something we saw just this past week. Like most forms of media, I don't condone everything in this form of media, but it was, I just gave you the most profound line from film. Let me give you one that I've heard in a while, the most profound line from television. We missed watching the final year of a television show that we used to watch long ago called The Office when we lived in St. Louis. Once again, I don't condone everything in it, but there is a line in the series finale, the final episode, that I heard this week and I said, boy, this person has been reading Ecclesiastes 7. There is a man there named Andy Bernard. And if you're familiar with the show, you know a little bit about Andy. Andy was at a college. He was at Cornell, and he loved his college experience. And you watch, and pretty much through all the seasons, you see that Andy really just has a desire to go back to his days at Cornell. He loves Cornell. He talks about it all the time, had buddies there. And in this final episode, what happens is he had graduated from Cornell, went to work at this paper company. And now this final episode, he's quit the paper company. It gives kind of a year update. He'd quit the paper company, and he finally got his dream job back at Cornell. He's been able to go back to where he had wanted to be all this time. And he says this. He says that after spending all of his time at the paper company, wishing he could go back to the good old days of Cornell, wishing that he could be back with all of his buddies. Finally, he gets his job, his dream job at the university that he loved. He says when he got there, all he could do is think about the paper company and think about the friends that he had there. And then he said this, almost right off the pages of what we've been reading. He said, "I wish there was a way to know you're in the good old days before you've actually left them. I wish there was a way to know you're in the good old days before you've actually left them." You see, the sadness and irony of his statement is that it is obvious he's about to make the same mistake again. He's in the moment where he's currently at, that if he's not careful, he's going to move away and he's going to look back. Ah, but those were the good old days. Those days were better than the present. You see, if you're a 2013 glass half empty person this morning, I think you're in danger of being tempted in this way, of looking at your past through what a friend of mine just this past week in St. Louis called the drunkenness of nostalgia. Isn't that true? When we start getting nostalgic, we forget all the bad things of the past, and we just remember the good things, and all we see are the bitterness of today. And if you're there this morning, here's what this verse lets us know. It's this, that God is not finished. God is not finished with what He is doing. And those feelings that you have instead should point you back to God to see how He completes the end of the matter. You see, if we learn from our past and our difficulty, from our highs and lows, it begins to influence then 2014 and the years that come after. Let me end with this. Not only is this a good appendix to the book of Ruth, it's also a great appendix to the Advent season, right? What was the beginning of the matter in the life of Christ? It was something beautiful. It was something wonderful. We just celebrated the coming of Christ to earth. We celebrated the virgin birth. What is, however, the end of the matter? It's the cross of Christ. You see, as beautiful as the manger scene is, as grand as that is, that what we have is one who grows up, and at the end of the matter is not just one who comes to earth, but one who now comes to earth and is satisfied, and you have a maturity that you did not have at the manger scene. Now you have a maturity of the one who came and who laid down his life for us. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Finally, I think the same thing is true of our faith as well. See, the beginning of the matter is when you first came to Christ, and usually it's a mountaintop experience, it's a beautiful experience, it's a good thing, it's a great thing, but the end of the matter for us is that one day we will be with Christ. And it is the encouragement that we need at the end of the year. It's the encouragement, I believe, that flows out of a book that oftentimes is seen as pessimistic, like Ecclesiastes. But there is true hope there because it takes out our hope in this world and makes us look to the one who can bring hope. My hope and prayer for you is that you will have a great new year this week, good celebration, that you would maybe spend some time reflecting on the old year before it moves on. You would bring that to a conclusion, to the end of the matter. And finally, if you've had a good year in 2013, here's what I would encourage you to do. If you're a cup half full, you need to praise God and thank God and celebrate. Say thank you for a good year. But you also need to be careful. How do we see, when we see people in Scripture, in times of good, times of plenty, how do they usually fare? You have to be very careful. You have to be very careful. When adversity seems limited, oftentimes they begin to give credit to themselves. They begin to say, "This is a good year because I made it a good year." A reminder that as we come to the end of this message, as we come to the end of the year, that the end of the matter is better than its beginning. And we look to one who came the beginning of the matter and at the end of the matter, who went to the cross and laid down his life for us. And that is our hope that we have at the end of this year and the beginning of the year to come. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the truth that is found in the wisdom of a father to his son in this chapter of Ecclesiastes. Lord, I pray that we would have patience, that we would not have anger in our hearts, that our anger would not lodge there, that we would not leave and abandon, Lord, the matter that is at work, but that we would see it through to the end. And Lord, we recognize that our motivation, our strength for doing that, comes not from us, but it comes from the one who himself began the matter well and ended it well. Lord, what a glorious end to the matter. We see the life of Christ, which was his death, his burial, but then, Lord, his resurrection. We thank you for the hope that is found there. And we pray this in his powerful name. Amen.